1 Samuel chapter 15. As I was reading through this chapter the other day, and I've preached from this passage, I've read it numerous times, but as I began to read it, the Lord let me see a different side to see into it. I don't just look on the surface when you're reading God's Word. Don't just go off of the surface. Look into it. Ask God to help you to learn how to meditate upon the Scripture. Meditate with questions. Why was that said? What's the meaning of that word? What's the purpose? What's God trying to say? And even though I was sharing with Landon yesterday, I said, not all of the Bible is to me, but it is all for me. And even this passage, many, many years ago, I can benefit from it. We struggle with the same things that's revealed in this chapter. And I want to read some of it. Really, I probably need to read most of it, but I'm going to read some of it. Amen. Let's look in verse 3. God is telling, through Samuel, God is telling Saul that he is to go and smite the Amalekites and utterly destroy it. So I want to read verse number 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have and spare them not. Is that clear? Does that need explanation, or is that pretty plain? Have you just know God speaks pretty plainly. he don't beat around the bush. He'd rather beat the bush and speak very plainly. So it's very clear that God is looking at to utterly destroy all the Amalekites because of what they had done to Israel. And that was stated in verse number 2. We could have read that verse. Well, we come down and pick up the story after he had gotten that commission from the Lord. Very clear, very plain what the Lord wanted. And the Bible's very plain about God's will in our life. Verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Now, is that what God said to do? Verse number 3, God said to do what? Utterly destroy. And Amalek in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is a type of the flesh. And the flesh wars against the Spirit and against God's people and God's will and God's war and God's work. Amen. And everything that God is for in your life, your flesh is against it. And we would probably be a better off spiritually that if we treated our flesh as an enemy instead of a friend. More than likely, no doubt. So he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not. You ought to underscore that, at least make a mental note of those two words, and would not. And would not. That is, they could have, but they made a choice. They made a deliberate choice that we're not going to do what God says. What about that? It did not say could not. That would have denoted an impossibility. That would have denoted, you know, you couldn't do it. You know, when God asks you to do something, he knows you can do it. It's not a matter of can, it's a matter of will. Will we do it? And the Bible said they would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. God didn't say performed most of them, part of them, even any of them. But he clumped it all together and said that he has not performed my commandments. He treated it as complete disobedience. And I said it Wednesday night, partial obedience is complete disobedience to God. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. It's amazing how God can give directions about where you're going. God told Samuel, this is where Saul's going. This is where he went. This is the direction he went. These are the places he went. Have you ever felt like that somebody told a preacher on you? Somebody told preacher on me, ain't no way he can get that plane. Hey, I'm going to tell you, the Spirit of God is able to reveal his secrets unto his servants. That's what the Bible says. So anyway, he's giving explicit directions here. And verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul. Isn't that amazing? He followed God's direction and found Saul. Isn't it amazing? God's not in the guessing game, is he? And so he comes and he finds Saul, verse 13. And Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Probably smiling. I can see him just a glowing, you know, thinking that, man, he has really done good. And then Samuel said, after hearing that, Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear. Those were supposed to have been killed. Those were supposed to have been destroyed. And it's amazing now. Listen, I probably won't get back to this. But just when you think that you've got everything sealed up and covered up, God will make sure whatever you're supposed to have done will bleat. And there will be the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep. And you're going to be found out that you didn't do what God said. How many of us know God knows how to embarrass you? Can you that glowing face of Saul when he said, hey, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And about that time, I bet you that glowing face turned blood red immediately. Because he'd been found out that he didn't do what God said. Verse 15. And Saul said, they have. Oh yeah, that's the way out. And they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, he's still defending himself. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep, oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. He's finally getting honest, but it's too late. He's finally getting remorseful, broken, but it's too late. I have sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Do you see something happening right there? I probably won't get to it, won't get to preach on that, but I made a note there that when Samuel got crossed up with God, he also got, or not Samuel, but when Saul got crossed up with God, he also got crossed up with God's man. And I'm thankful, Brother Craig, I am thankful for a Samuel being God's man, whether the king was in favor or whether he was in opposition with the king. Samuel told Saul the truth, what God said. And it was straight and it was hard and it was to the point. But you know what? Samuel said, no, and there was division. There was distance between the man of God, Samuel, and Saul. Verse 27. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Man, that is straightforward, isn't it? And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. That's the second time he said that. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the listen to this. He still got a sneaky way about him. Because God's people recognized our leader, our newly appointed king, has failed us, has led us wrong. By the way, you never find Saul rebuking the people for disobeying the Lord, because he himself was doing it. Amen. A preacher that'll condone your sin is probably in it himself. A preacher that'll never preach against sin is probably living in it himself. And Samuel, look at it. He said, I have sinned, yet honor me. In other words, I need some attention here before the elders of my people. They're looking at me. I need you to make me look good in the eyes of the people again. And before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord, probably just for show, is my opinion, the way the context reads. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Now, buddy, listen, here's another phase of God's man, a true man of God. Bring hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. He knew he was in trouble. Saul spared him, but he knew God's man was fixing to take him out. Look at it. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. Look at verse 35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. Boy, there's a heart of a man of God. Even though he has to deal stern and strong and straight, and even hew in pieces things that you've spared in your own disobedience, as they did, he said he mourned for Saul until the day of his death. The Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. This whole context is that of disobedience. And I mentioned this on Wednesday night. I'll not go back and spend much time on it. My topic of preaching that the Lord spoke to my heart about is I call this the disobedience of exceptions. The disobedience of exceptions. That is, you've minded the Lord in most areas. You've did most or a lot of what God has said, but there's parts that you've made exceptions for. There's things that instead of doing, You made an exception and allowed it to remain. You were tolerant. We are tolerant about things that God is intolerant about. The disobedience of exceptions. And we talked about that on Wednesday night. Of course, there's no CD of it because the lightning storm knocked all of that out. But and of course, on that note, I'm thankful that we still have our sound system. That lightning could have done some damage right there. But I want us to just look at this passage, and I want to just break down some things about the disobedience of exceptions. And I think that's where most of us are. We heard a tremendous message this morning about our country. Our country, if you want to boil it down to what is wrong with our country, why is our country where it is, you can spell it out with one word, disobedient. Even in legislation, in politics, morals, you name it, you can find where they deviate away from this right here. And that is disobedience. So our country's in the shape it's in. Our churches are in the shape they're in. Our homes are in the shape they're in. Our young people, when I say our young people, I'm talking about in general across the board, they're in the shape they're in. Why? Because they're being driven by disobedience. Are they totally disobedient? Some are. Are they partially disobedient? Some are. But the root cause of us being in the shape we're in is disobedience. But I believe that churches, from the pulpit through the pews, are guilty of this topic of disobedience, of exceptions, where we're disobeying the Lord only in certain areas, only in places of our life. And so I want us to focus our attention on that tonight and see if we can give you something to think about. There's several passages, several Bible examples of this, but the one we're focusing on at this point, and whether we look at some others at a later date, we'll see how the Lord leads us on that. But we're looking at Saul and the people of God here and their disobedience of exceptions here as talked about in this passage. The first thing I want to share, number one, is the causes. What caused this disobedience of exception? You don't just do to be doing. You don't just disobey to be disobeying. You don't just obey to be obeying. There's always a cause. We're cause driven. All of us are cause driven. And if the devil can make a cause big enough in you and it requires disobedience to carry it out, then it will be accomplished. If it'll require disobedience to the Lord, I might add. Here's about four things that I see that served as a cause for them to make exceptions in the area of obedience. The first one is the disobedience of exceptions comes when there is due or the result of pity and emotional attachments. Look, if you will, in verse number 9. 1 Samuel 15, verse number 9, and also verse number 15, there is a word that is used in both of those verses, and it's the word spared. How many sees that? And Saul and the people spared Agag. Verse 15, and Saul said, they have brought from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and so on. Well, that word spared means to have pity on. That word spared also means to have compassion on or to sympathize with. Boy, if the devil can cause you to have a pity or a sympathy or a compassion in your life towards something that even God says, I want this out of your life, I don't want you to do this, if he can arouse a sympathy toward that and a pity toward that and an emotional attachment to that, you're in a real straight as to what you're going to do. You're either going to obey the Lord or else you're going to yield. But if there's emotional attachment, compassion, and pity, more than likely you're going to go the direction of your pity. You're going to go the direction of your sympathy. Amen. Well, the devil, I believe the devil knows how to attack us in the area of our emotions. So their disobedience of exceptions happened because of pity and emotional attachment. I jotted this down. Many kingly, because we're talking about King Agag here, many kingly things and people have been spared and have not been removed from our lives because of such emotional attachments. Such attachments allows the ruling of another king to control my spiritual decision. Instead of obeying God, my pity over that thing which should be gone in my life, that is exercising a kingly rule in my life. It affects my decision, which affects my direction. Attachments, emotional attachments, listen to this, emotional attachments that make conditional my obedience to the Lord is very dangerous. Now, I know that's a simple statement the Lord gave me, but I'm telling you, I've seen one right after another in my 38 years crumble spiritually because of that one statement right there. Amen. They become attached to something that made them condition their obedience. I'm going to obey God or not because of this or that. I've seen many walk away from God. I've seen young people lay down their commitments. I've seen them lay aside their testimony and go the way of the of destruction and of the world. And it was because they got emotionally attached. Man, I could preach right there. I don't want to get hung up right there. How many young people do well, and you've heard me make this statement, and it's been a while since I've said it, but it's worth dealing with it now, but many young people have made, they do good spiritually until romance comes in the picture, till they get attached to a boyfriend or girlfriend. And I've told numerous people, I've told numerous young people that if you can't be spiritual in your single years, in the courting times, if that's one you want to term it, you certainly not going to be spiritual when you get married. And all the married people in here ought to say amen right there. Because that opens up a whole nother battlefield when you get married. That's right. And so the attachments in your life, the things that you have pity on, the people you have pity on, you feel sorry for them, and it will affect your spiritual decision. Make conditional your obedience to the Lord is usually going to prove to be very dangerous and very destructive. I wrote this down as well. Many times the one that ends up dying when there's exceptions to obedience is usually you. The one that ends up dying is usually not the ones that's or the thing that is supposed to die out of your life. It usually ends up being you. It ends up being you. Amen. So many times that is true. Amen. Let me just read that whole statement. I'm telling you, I just wrote down a bunch of things that the Lord gave me, and I'm just giving you what the Lord gave me. Many times the one that dies due to the disobedience of exception is you, while you let live on what God meant to die out in your life. They spared Agag. They spared things in their life that God said, I won't destroy it. Why? Because it's of Amalek. Amalek raised those sheep, and Amalek raised those oxen, and Amalek raised all those things. Amen. And Agag was the king of the Amalekites, king of that fleshly life. Boy, if you're not careful, you'll spare those things. You'll spare some of those things. You won't spare all of those things, but you'll take some of those things out. Carnal emotions, listen to this. Carnal emotional sympathy and attachments in your life will be spiritually debilitating, which means to weaken or to make feeble or depleting, and oftentimes brings about spiritual deadening when you make exceptions in the area of obedience. Brother Kyle mentioned in his testimony this morning about Ananias and Sapphira, how that they held back part of what they, you know, God said he wanted it all, and they only gave part, but yet they claimed that it was all and lied to the Holy Ghost, and both of them were struck down in the house of God. Carnal emotions and attachments prove to be spiritually debilitating and oftentimes deadening to us spiritually. Number two, not only did they have this, that was the first cause, was it was due to pity or emotional attachments. The second thing is this, and before I move on to that, let me just mention this because verse number 9 deals with, but Saul and the people put them together, spared Agag and the best of the sheep, oxen, and so forth. Note that statement. God let that get big to me as I was reading through that a few days ago and been meditating on it since. And Saul and the people. Who was Saul? Saul was their new king. Was that God's will? No. It wasn't God's will for them to have a king. Chapter number 8, I read it to you Wednesday night. They wanted a king to be like other nations. And I didn't know, I wondered why I was that. And I went back a few days ago and I reread that same verse I read here Wednesday night. And I believe it reveals to us why they wanted a king. And Samuel went through there, verse number 9, all the way down through verse 17. He told them one negative thing after another. You get a king over you, which is not God's will. You get a king, and this is what he's going to do to you. This is going to be the result of it, and it's all negative. All of it negative. None of it good. Come to verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations." And here comes, I believe, the motive. "And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." We want a king so we won't have to fight. He can go fight our battles for us. So Saul was the new king, right? Saul and the people. Saul did what in this text? He spared King Agag. Saul made exceptions. The people did the same. That's what most people's looking for. They're looking for a leader that'll make exceptions in the area of obedience. And they're easy to find. They're everywhere. You can find them. They're a dime a dozen. Those type preachers that will make exceptions for themselves, will make exceptions for their family, will make exceptions for the people. And the people loves that kind of a leader. And you know why? This text shows us. Because Saul made exceptions, the people did as well. And boy, they just had a little good church thing going on right there. But it wasn't pleasing to the Lord, was it? Amen. And that's probably the reason that they wanted a king, is that they wanted somebody that would make exceptions for them, that would let them off the hook, that would let them get by with things. And a lot of people want a pastor like that, to be honest with you. We've had people over the years, and may still have some, I don't know, hope not, that wants Brother Rackley to be making exceptions. You know, don't preach on this. Don't stand on that. Don't make this an issue. But is that really what we need? Do we go to a medical doctor and we want them to make exceptions? Now, I know, doctor, you see what's wrong with me, and you know this is wrong, and you know I got this wrong, and I'm this is really bad or whatever, but make exceptions. Just kindly overlook that area and make a big deal out of something else that really don't matter. No, we want them to be truthful. We should want God's man to be truthful. It's not always easy to do, though. It's hard. It's difficult many times to preach things that you know that's going to not be responded to positively, but negatively. But anyway, let's move on. The second cause that I see is the disobedience of exceptions is caused due to having a different value estimation than God did. Look again in verse 9. Now what did God say? I'm going to remind you again. What did God say? Verse 3. Utterly destroy them all. Very plain. Verse number 18. Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Very plain. God put all of the Amalekites on one level, right? The people and the king took God's one level case of description and made it four. Look at it, verse 9. And Saul and the people spared Agag. Here comes the four. Number one, and the best of the sheep. God never called none of them the best. They spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, of the fatlings, the lambs, and all that, here's number two, all that was good. God never called none of it good. And would not utterly destroy them, here comes the last two, but everything that was, number three, vile, number four, refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Well, I read that, those four things stuck out to me. And I thought, that's why they did that. That's why they made exceptions in the area of obedience, was because God said this about the situation and they did not have the same estimation. They had a different value system. They started saying things was good and best that God never said was good and best. And if the devil can convince you that something's good in your life, even if it's of the flesh, you'll probably spare it. You probably won't give it up to God on the altar. All right, let's read on. That was verse number 9. Also again in verse number 15. The Bible said there, that in the middle part of the verse, and the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. Do you see that? Do you see there where they have a different value system? They have a different estimation of what's valuable or what's important? The word best there, let me give you the definitions of those four words, best. The word best means the best as a superlative. This is what the Strong's Concordance said. The best as a superlative. And a superlative is the highest kind, quality, or order, or that which is outstanding. They kept the best, what was outstanding, highest kind, quality, or order. But God never said that about none of it. Boy, if you're not careful, we'll be guilty of making exceptions of obedience when we start saying something is best and we start seeing value in something when God says, no, I want that out of your life. I want that gone. Okay? The word best. This was something else I found out on that word best. The word is that's translated in the Old Testament as the word best comes from a word meaning to be pleasing to. Boy, there it is. To be pleasing to be well for, to be well with, to make glad. You know why they spared them? They personally had pleasure in that. They personally was satisfied with that. God said, kill it. God said, I want that out. I want that gone. That's going to be a hindrance. That's of the flesh. But listen, they viewed it as that which was best. That was pleasing to them. It was well for them. They saw it to be a benefit. You'll spare what you think is a benefit to you. You'll spare what you get pleasure from. You'll spare what you think is going to be well for you. Isn't that right? The second word is the word good. They spared the best and then all that was good in verse 9. You see that? Verse 9. The word good means that which is agreeable, pleasant, valuable in estimation. Valuable in estimation. That which was agreeable. You know why they spared them? Because it agreed with their agenda. It agreed with their plan. And we will as well. I know this ain't shouting grounds, but I'm going to tell you, this deals with the root of the problem in every one of our spiritual lives if we're not where we need to be. It's where we've made some exceptions in our life in an area that God said don't do and we did, or God says do and we didn't do. One of the two. So the word good means agreeable or pleasant. But then notice this, the last two. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. You know why they killed that? You know why they destroyed that? They didn't have no problem, hesitation on that. It's because those things was no count. They estimated and valued those two things as being no good. Boy, isn't that the way we are? We pick and choose. God says, this is what I want. I want total surrender. I want complete surrender. I want sanctification. I want separation. I want holiness. I want purity. And you know what we do? We go through and pick and choose for what will benefit and be agreeable and pleasurable to our flesh. But then if it's not, we don't mind taking that out. You know what the word vile means? Despised. Oh, we don't mind taking that out. That which is despised. Refuse means that which is diseased and faint. You know why they did that? They killed that which was vile and refuse. The things that would never threaten them. The things that would never offer opposition, Brother Mike, they took that out. But the thing that was most dangerous, the king. Finagling around with a plan, okay, I know what, I know God said to do away with it all, but listen, these sheep look mighty fine, and you know, I believe we could talk God into being pleased with that as a sacrifice. Amen. I made a note of that. They destroyed that which was least threatening and spared the most dangerous. That's the way we do, isn't it? Amen. The Bible said in verse 9, they would not utterly destroy them. Would not. Simply means they weren't willing to. They would not yield to it. They would not accept it. They did not desire it. If you don't desire it, you won't do it. If you don't desire total surrender as a believer, listen, you won't do it. Go all the way with God. Give God your everything. You won't do that if that's not a desire. Amen. The third thing. We're going to have to pick it up to speed here just a little bit. The third thing that is a cause is that disobedience of exception was caused due to convenience. Boy, how many of us know that convenience plays a role in our spiritual decisions? What we deal with, is this going to be complicated? Is it going to be easy? Can I deal with this and not even miss it? Oh, yeah. Convenience. You say, where do you get that? Why were they wanting to save the sheep? Why is it that they were wanting to save the best of the sheep and oxen, fatlings and lambs, and all that was good? I'll tell you why. This was Old Testament. This was back in the day, Brother Carroll, of sacrifices. You know what they think? Oh, hey, boys, listen. And if you've done any studying back in Leviticus and all those books back through there, it was a toilsome project to raise a sacrifice because it had to be without blemish. It had to be without spot. It took a lot of time. It took a lot of attention. It took, amen. And here it is. Hey, boys, look here. Man, look at these sheep, oxen, lambs, and fatlings. Look at these. They're ready already, and we won't have to work. We won't have to spend the time. This is going to be easy. I know God said to get rid of it, but I think we can use it. God says, I don't want it. It's of Amalek. It's of the flesh. I don't want it. But I think, you know what, if we bring that at RBT, it's going to be allowed to be a part of the program. Convenience. Be looking for that easy route. You'll spare things if you can see it's going to be easy on you. Oh, come on. We might as well all say amen right there. You'll spare those things that you know good and well God wants out of your life, that God wants you to deal with as a believer. You listen, and we'll spare those things if we think, man, this is going to be, this is, if I allow this to stay in my life, it's going to make it easy for me in some areas. Wow. Verse 15, though, says something very important. They brought them from the Amalekites. Don't ever forget it. God rejected them, but not because they weren't good or best or they wasn't clean and all that. He rejected them because the flesh raised those sheep and raised them up, this flesh. God will reject anything of the flesh. Amen. And if you want to see the true nature, and I don't have time tonight to deal with it, if you want to know the true nature of Amalek, study when you get home Exodus chapter 17. And you'll find out in Exodus chapter number 17, when God's people was without water and they were thirsting in the wilderness, Amalek came in from behind and took advantage of and battled and fought them. That's Amalek. That's the flesh. That's your fleshly nature. It'll catch you when you're weak. It'll catch you when you're down. And it'll jump on you because it don't care nothing about it. It don't want you to go to Canaan, that spirit-filled life. So let's move on. Number four, the fourth and final cause is that they had that exception of obedience or disobedience of exception due to a lack of interest in what delighted the Lord. Look in chapter 15 and verse number 22. And Samuel said, in verse 22, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" You spared all of these best and good animals because you thought we would interject that into the Lord's work, and, you know, that we'd put that into sacrifices to the Lord. And Samuel asked the question, does the Lord have as great a delight in burnt offerings as in and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? How many knows the answer to that? The answer to that is no. God has a greater delight in obedience than he does with offerings and sacrifices. Obedience. And then he made that statement that all of us knows, to obey is better than sacrifices. So there is the causes. We don't have time to deal much with this tonight, but there is the consequences. Don't ever think that there won't be consequences. Everything looked good till there was the bleeding of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen. Saul looked like, man, everything was working out and his plan was working and everything was going to be hunky-dory, you know. But he got found out. Not just from the bleeding of the oxen and the lowing of the oxen, the bleeding of the sheep, but the fact that God told Samuel, go tell Saul he's not obeyed me. And because he's rejected the word of God, I've rejected him from being king. Isn't that amazing? Saul disobeyed God, and God said, I've rejected you from being king. My goodness. Took him out of leadership. There's always going to be a great cost when you start making exceptions in the area of obedience. Isn't that right? I mean, you could go down through this chapter and you could see where Saul took up for it. Oh, I've done it. I've performed the commandments of God. I've been obedient, da, da, da. But if you go down through here and note what God said about it. Verse number 11, God said this about Saul. He's turned back from following me. That's what God thinks about it. Verse number 11, and hath not performed my commandments. Verse number 19, God said he hath not obeyed the voice of the Lord. Verse number 19, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse number 22, or verse 23 rather, God's word says two things here. Look at it. Verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now let me ask you something. Did Saul or the people, were they guilty of witchcraft? No, but they were guilty of stubbornness. Were they guilty of iniquity and idolatry? No, but they were guilty of stubbornness. So they had rebellion and stubbornness. We can be guilty of that. None of us have been guilty of witchcraft, probably. None of us have been guilty in our Christian life of iniquity and idolatry. But have we been guilty of rebellion? When God says, I want this in your life, I want this out of your life, and we made exceptions. And God told him in verse 23, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And for the first time, Saul said, I've sinned. There's consequences. There's consequences. And you know what? Listen, and I don't have time to deal with this, but I'll just point it out in closing. And this is not a consequence, but this is, you know, I mean, there's a lot of things implied here. He was rejected from being king. But then he starts wanting to worship in verse number 25. He's asking Samuel, pardon my sin, turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. He says it again over in verse 31. He wants to worship the Lord. You know what that tells me? That he wasn't worshiping the Lord when he was making exceptions. He wasn't worshiping the Lord when he was making exceptions for his disobedience. Amen? He wasn't worshiping the Lord. Worship is a true telltale sign of where you are spiritually. Amen. But look at this, and I'm done. Look at verse number 33. And Samuel said, as the sword hath made, talking to King Agag, as the sword hath made women, thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag into pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. When they made exceptions, God's man never would accept it. And God used Samuel to do what Saul should have done. And listen, there's a lot of preaching right in there to me. When God says for you to deal with things, when God says for you to deal with things in your life and you make exceptions, and then you start making excuses. That's what he made exceptions. Then he started making excuses until he got found out. But you know what? A true man of God, he's not going to let up. What God said he wants out of your life, you may spare them. You may have emotional attachments to that. You may have pity on that. You may think ahead and think, you know what? We're going to use this for God. We're going to sacrifice it to the Lord, whatever. We're going to use it in worship or whatever. But thank God for a man of God that will not tolerate nor take the fact that you've spared, and that he will take and still attack those things in your life. Saul spared King Agag. God's man took and hewed him to pieces. I don't know what they did. They don't say. I tried to read and find what they did with the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings of the lambs and all of that stuff. I don't know what they did with that. I imagine if they killed the king, they probably whacked up all them too. I don't know. They don't say. Don't make exceptions in the area of disobedience. That'll come back and bite you. That'll come back and it'll be a thorn in your side. Amen. If God says, I want it gone, God says, I want you to deal with it, he knows the big picture. He knows what the real reason is. And I'm going to tell you, if we could trust him, why can't we trust him? God, you want this out of my life, then you know why. You want me to deal with this? You know what the future. You know what this thing's going to be in the future. And they had problems out of the Amalekites even in years to come. If they had destroyed them all, they wouldn't have those future battles. You spare the Amalekite, which is the flesh. You spare anything about the flesh. And it may not be tomorrow. It may not be next week or even next year. But there's going to come a time that Amalekite that you've spared is going to grow up. It's going to grow up, and they're going to have children, and then before you know it, there's going to be more Amalekites' flesh in your life than you can handle. And it's going to be something that you've got to fight with constantly. If God wants you to deal with it now, deal with it. And you may be sparing you and your family and your children and your grandchildren some battles in the future. It pays to obey God. And I've done it. We've all done it. We've all been guilty of making exceptions. Doing some of what God said, doing maybe part of what God said, maybe even doing most of what God said. But have we done all of what God said? Have we come to an altar and the song that we often have played during the invitation, I surrender all? Where's that church? Where's that preacher? Where's the people that says, Lord, hands off of my life. I yield it to you. I yield you my body. I yield to you my plans. I yield to you my future. You have the rights to say anything to me about anything in my life. I belong to you. You bought me. You purchased me. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I belong to you. I don't belong to me. If you're saved tonight, you don't belong to you. You belong to the Lord. And if we would live that way. I thought about it this morning when we were talking about 2 Chronicles 7:14. When God said, if my people, I don't know why that I just read over that. I don't know why that's never got big. He said, if my people, meaning my possession, my people in that I own them, my people in that they belong to me. They serve me. My people. I'm looking for my people to make a difference. If we would live 24 hours like God owns us and owns all of us, we'd probably have a breakout of revival. But what we most of the time we do, We make exceptions of our obedience and we give God this and this, but not that. And I'm not going to give God that, you know. I've got plans for myself on that. And that's why we're in the shape we're in. God's been moving. Listen, God's been moving here this year. And we all ought to praise Him for that. We ought to thank Him for that. And we ought to purpose in our heart, Lord, I don't want to miss out on nothing. Because you never know when God's going to blow through here with conviction. You never know when on a... That was a Sunday night, Brother Cody, wasn't it? Sunday night you was here. You never know. What if Cody hadn't been here that night? What if Brother Cody said, you know what, I don't think I'm going tonight. God started, or really didn't start, He's already started working on him. He's already miserable. But you know what? He came that night, and God used somebody being obedient, used my wife being obedient to just simply go to Brother Cody at the end, toward the end of the service, and she don't do that. I don't know if she's ever done that, in my opinion. And just went to you and just told him, Jesus told him, or God told her to come and tell you that Jesus loves you. And he said immediately, God started dealing with him. God uses obedience. The devil uses disobedience. Amen. But what if he hadn't been here? Listen, the service that you don't come, that may be the time God means to save your children, or God means to work in your home, or God means to reveal to you His will, or whatever. You know, you may, Brother Mike, you're talking about needing a word from God. There's never a time that we don't need a word from God. Amen. And I believe with all my heart that God, listen, we've not been high tonight. This has not been high preaching and all of that. But I'm going to tell you, I'm dealing with something that could be life-changing in all of us tonight if we would be obedient instead of making exceptions for our obedience, our disobedience. Amen. Let's all stand. Father, we come in Jesus' name tonight. Lord, I pray you help us, Lord, to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost, and Lord, you reveal to us in this passage of Scripture the high price, the high cost, dear Lord, of making exceptions in the area of our obedience, doing some but not all. Lord, I pray that you'll put the fear of God in our hearts, because you rejected it then, you still reject it now. Disobedience is still displeasing to you. And Lord, there's probably every one of us in this building probably knows of something in our life that's being tolerated when you're wanting it destroyed, when you're wanting it gone. And Lord, many times we spare those things out of pity, compassion, emotional attachments. We allow those things and we make excuses for those things, but those things will rise up one day and fight against us. Those things that we spare will one day bleat out against us, will stand as a witness against us. and will take us down. Help us, Lord, to be obedient Christians. You said to obey God is better than sacrifice. Lord, in the book of Acts, it said those men said we ought to obey God rather than man. Lord, if we would be as obedient to the Holy Spirit as we are to the flesh, and what the flesh wants, and what the flesh says, and what the flesh asks for. If we'd be that obedient to the Spirit of God, there's no telling how much further down the road spiritually we would be. There's a high price to disobedience. And probably the greatest example of that of all of the Bible is when Eve and Adam disobeyed God in one area, one commandment, and plunged not only themselves and had their, him and her was cast out of the Garden of Eden and was never permitted to go back in. And they had children. And the devil had a heyday even in their own home as Cain slew Abel. God, help us to know there's a high price of disobedience. We don't know, it's not said in the scripture, but I often wondered when they got the report that Cain had slew Abel. I wonder if Eve and Adam talked together and said, oh, if we hadn't have disobeyed God, we'd still be in the garden. And if we'd had children, and they would have, we would have had children, and they would have known all about the garden and fellowshipping with God. Lord, there's a high price to disobedience. Lord, I can't make people do. But I am obligated, Lord, to preach the truth. I am obligated, Lord, to preach what you said, or else I'll be disobedient. And Lord, I don't preach the truth to make enemies. Honestly, I don't. Paul even asked the Galatian believers, have I become an enemy? Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Lord, I am not. I don't want that. I don't have no desire to be an enemy of your people. But I also have no desire to be disobedient when you place on my heart a message and you'd lead my heart of something that needs to be preached on that would be helpful in our spiritual life. The message tonight is not emotional. It doesn't stir the flesh. It doesn't stir in our life of wanting to shout or any of that. But it will... it deals with us in an area that will help us to be able to shout later. Lord, I ask your will to be done, Lord. Obeying you, Lord, a lot of times is challenging. And the very first one that's going to challenge our obedience is our own self, our own flesh. Please help us. Help us to be obedient, Lord. There's people that come to church here. They know God's will. They know what God's will is, but they make decisions to go out to do other things. Lord, I've had people to tell me very plainly, I don't know why they tell me, that they don't do certain things that are very clearly revealed to us to be God's will in the Bible. Lord, please help us. You're not going to sidestep. You're not going to look away from, overlook our disobedience. Please help us. If we're wanting our church to fuel the fire of what you've been doing of these last several days, last few weeks, if we're wanting that to increase, we're wanting it to be, it's not just that we've seen 3 saved, but that, Lord, we could see 30 saved, that we could see more saved. We're going to have to target personally, individually, the areas of disobedience. And be obedient to you, Lord. Please help me. Whether anybody else does, Lord, please help me to be obedient.